Genesis chapter 1. The title of our series is A New Beginning. New Beginnings. You guys like new things? I like new things. It's fun. It's fun to get new stuff. You know? It is. It's just nice. Nice to get a new suit, new shoes. We went to Chicago a couple of weeks ago for anniversary. I got a new suit. And I feel pretty. It's fun to get new stuff. But you know what's better? A new life. Better than anything. Better than anything. Have you ever gotten something new and it didn't work out so well? You know, you get a new computer or a new computer program and then nothing works. You know, you get something new and you wish you had the old. You know, when God makes something new, it's far better. It's far better than what had preceded it. And you know, with this series, this New Beginnings, the thought that I had is, I want a new life. You say, wait a minute, you're a pastor, you're supposed to be spiritually mature. Yeah, but I don't want to be the same person I was in 2008. I want 2009. I want God to make me new. Now, we know in Revelation chapter 21, after all of the judgments are done, tribulation's done, all of those things, Jesus says, behold, I make all things new. But you know, you don't have to wait for that in your own life. Jesus Christ, our Heavenly Father, the Holy Spirit, want to give you a new life right now. Right now. The first thing that we need is a new life. Look at Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Well, God created that. What can He create for us? I have a list of things that I would like. I want a new desire. I want a new desire. Have you ever noticed that your wanter is broken? Have you ever wanted something and you don't really need it? You know, some of you hunters, you walk into a hunting shop, and I know it's not hunting. It's hunting. But just, you know, it's like when John Kerry walked in and says, I need a hunting license. When I say hunting, it sounds like John Kerry saying hunting. But you walk into a hunting store and you got the new bow or the new gun or the latest thing and you want to have that. I've got to have that. I just need that. But sometimes you might look and you say, I need a new wife. Or I need a new husband. Or like Brother Bob said last week, you know, when the missionary came through with the perfect kids, you say, Lord, why'd you give me these kids? I need some new kids. Do you know what we need more than anything else? We need a new desire. We need a new desire that is based on the truth of the Word of God and understanding what really is better, what really is good. We need a new desire. Not only do we need a new desire, we need a new priority. We need a new priority. Because what happens is the reason that our desires are out of whack, it's because our priorities are out of whack. When we are completely wrapped up and consumed in this world, the Bible says, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. But I got to tell you, this past week, I was pretty tangled up. Let me ask you, were any of you busy this past week? Were you busy? And now listen, I understand this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. But it sure seems like this world is grabbing onto me. And if I don't keep my priorities right according to the Word of God, then my desires are wrong. If I don't keep my priorities right, so what are my priorities? We're going to see that in a minute. So I need a new desire, and I need a new priority, but not only that, I need a new dream. I need a new dream. When you're lying in bed at night, and your wife's not bothering you, and you're thinking, and you're having your dream, what are you dreaming about? What do you want? What do you want for 2009? What do you want for the rest of your life? Now, there's nothing wrong with wanting a new house or getting a roof on the house. I got a new roof and it leaks. See, not everything new is good. There's nothing wrong with wanting the new car, the new whatever. But where on that priority list is it? I wonder if a new attitude, a new relationship with your wife, a new relationship with your husband, a new relationship with your kids, I wonder where that fits on your priority list. And what do you dream about? Young people, Man, I remember when I was your age, people, you know, remember that movie Left Behind? It was out. There's no time to change your mind. The sun has come. You've been left behind, right? And, you know, all the 70s clothes and all that. Well, here's what I was worried about. The Lord was going to come before I was able to have all the fun that I wanted. Honestly, how many of you ever felt that way? You know, Lord, at least let me get married. You know, and now I wish that, no, it's not true. But it's not true, but it's funny. Young people, you know, what kind of a dream? What do you dream about? What are you looking forward to in life? Old people, where can I find old people? What are you dreaming about? What are you looking forward to in life? See, you know what I need? I need a new desire. I need a new priority, and I need a new dream. Why? Because I know that in 2008, I got way too wrapped up in what was going on in this world. That's where I am. So I need, basically, I need a new life. And you know what else I need? Not only do I need a new life, I need a new church. I need a new church. I don't want Grace Baptist Church to be the same church in 2009 that it was in 2008. So how are we going to do that? How is that going to happen? What do we need? We need a new approach to Sunday. And so here's what you think. Whenever a preacher says this, okay, we're going to change the service time, the music's going to change, we're going to get rid of the pews, we're going to... Although that wouldn't really be that bad of an idea. These pews are not made for people 5'7". I sit in those things, my legs go to sleep, you know? That's what Phil's sister one time said to me. She came out, and she's challenged, you know, but she came out after a service. What's her name? Teresa. She said, "You people pray too long. I can't feel my legs." That's my favorite story that ever happened in church. But, you know, when we talk about changing, we need a new approach to Sunday. Why are we here? Why are we here? And you ready for this? The first thing that I need to remember, it's not about me. It's not about you. What's going to help me in this service today? Well, I hope something is helpful for you here, but it's not about you. It's about God. So we need a new approach to Sundays. Why do we come? Well, it's the Lord's Day. It's the Lord's Day. It's not the Lord's hour. It's the Lord's Day. So we need a new approach to Sunday. We need a new approach to worship. We need a new approach to worship. I wonder how much time you have spent in communion with God just in this time when we're coming together. See, the purpose of this service is for us to bring the life that we have with Christ individually and come corporately together and offer that in praise to our God. That's what this church service is supposed to be. So I need a new approach to Sundays. I need to know why I'm coming. It's not for me. It's not about you. It's about Him. And then secondly, I need to bring the relationship that I have with Christ at home here so that this becomes a sweet-smelling savor to our Lord. I need a new approach to worship. And then I need a new approach to discipleship. I need a new approach to discipleship. What does that mean? Well, I need to make sure that when I'm with my disciple, we're not just trying to get through a lesson. Because the purpose of everything that we're doing at Grace Baptist Church is supposed to bring glory to God by leading people to Christ and bringing them to spiritual maturity. Our music is supposed to bring people to spiritual maturity. Our Sunday school classes, our discipleship, our Awana, everything that we're doing is supposed to be bringing people to a place where they're closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. So I need a new approach to discipleship. See, there's lots of people in this room that aren't involved in discipleship. What is discipleship? It's just following Jesus. It's getting involved in the Word of God, teaching someone the Word of God, or being taught the Word of God. And the only way, remember, you can never become what you need to be by remaining what you are. You can't do it. There's got to be a change. So I need a new approach to discipleship. And then I need a new approach to outreach. You know what the best approach to outreach is? Telling somebody about Jesus. That's the best approach. Well, it's the best approach if your life matches. I was reading a guy, and he said that a guy had said to him that he had messed up the night before, and he'd gotten drunk at a bar. And he was telling the preacher, and he said, "But don't worry, I witnessed for Jesus the whole time." And the preacher said to him, "Will you do me a favor? The next time you're drunk, don't talk about Jesus." So here's the idea. If I want a new approach to outreach, if I want a new approach to evangelism, I need to make sure that my life is matching what I'm saying. I need to make sure that, like the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6, that my feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That is, that I'm living my life prepared to give people the gospel. I'm living my life in a way that matches the Word of God, and I'm prepared to actually speak the Word of God. I need a new approach to that. And that's the whole idea behind go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. We need to go. And I said that, I noticed it again when I pulled into the parking lot. I'm not so sure if when you have people pull into the parking lot, it's a good idea to say go to them outside. You know, no, you really are welcome. You don't have to leave. Now, so we need a new approach to outreach, and then we need a new approach to fellowship. We need a new approach to fellowship. Do you know, how did Jesus Christ say that the world would know that we are His disciples? By our love one for another. It's kind of hard to demonstrate love one for another if you don't talk to anybody else. We need a new approach to fellowship. And even if somebody is putting off vibes that says they don't want to be talk to them anyway. We need to reach out to people. We need a new approach to fellowship. And that new approach to fellowship means that each and every one of us who love the Lord Jesus Christ, that we make it our goal to get to know somebody else in the body. And then to reach out to somebody outside these four walls and love them to the Lord Jesus Christ. How do we do that? Through fellowship, through interaction, through getting to know people. Man, that's hard for some of us. It's hard. But that's what we're supposed to do. Well, how are we going to do that? Look at Matthew chapter 22. Don't worry, we're going to get to Genesis. Matthew chapter 22. Look at verse 34. Now remember what's happening. The Pharisees and Sadducees. Pharisees are the conservatives. Sadducees are the liberals. They're asking Jesus Christ questions. And it's interesting. The Pharisees and the Sadducees hated each other. It's nothing new, right? And yet they would come together to attack Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ has answered the Sadducees, but now he goes to the Pharisees. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Now, why is the lawyer part significant here? Because there were 613 specific laws that were found all through the Old Testament. 613 specific laws. So now this lawyer comes to Jesus and says, which one's the most important? They're trying to catch him. Now look at what the Bible says. Master, verse 36, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. So that's Deuteronomy 6:5. So Jesus quotes Deuteronomy 6:5. He says that's the greatest commandment that's given in the Bible. Then look at what he says. This is the first and great commandment. Verse 39. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That's Leviticus 19:18. So Jesus boils down all of the law to two things. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, thy soul, and thy mind. And then he says, love your neighbor as yourself. So here's the thing. If I'm going to be new, maybe I ought to emphasize what Jesus emphasizes. Because sometimes when you want to start over or you want something new to happen, you don't know where to start. Have you ever looked at your house and you said, man, I've got something I got to get done here. And you look at it and you go, there's so much to do. There's so much to do. Where in the world do I start? Well, with my life, I can look at my life and say, man, I am such a mess. If I'm going to have a new life, where am I going to start? How about I start with what Jesus Christ said was the most important thing? Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. And then love my neighbor as myself. So if I'm going to have a new life, if I'm going to have a new desire, if I'm going to have a new dream, if I'm going to have new priorities, then I've got to establish my priorities the way that Jesus Christ did. Is that right? And so my priorities have to be, I've got to love God first, and then I've got to love my neighbor. That's what I'm supposed to do. Well, how in the world am I going to do that? That's what Genesis is about. See, I need a new life, and I need a new church, but more than that, I need a new beginning. Now, here's the idea of the new church thing. We have Jeremy Stout. He started a church almost 2 years ago in Marysville, and they already have 130 or 140 people. I've got another friend that started a church in Chillicothe about 4 years ago. They have 300 people going to the church already. There are churches like that that are starting all over the place. Why does that happen with new churches? Why does that happen? Because there's an excitement. There's an excitement. Do you know what you don't have to overcome in a new church? Tradition. We've never done it that way before. We've never done it that way before. Do you know what we need at Grace Baptist Church? We need to have an attitude that says, you know what? You've got to come and see what's going on. You're not going to believe what's going on at Grace Baptist Church. Pastor Jim was nice on a Sunday morning. You see, what we've got to have this idea. We have to understand that we need to be excited about what's going on here. That's going to happen if I have a new approach to Sunday, if I have a new approach to my discipleship, if I have a new approach to worship, if I have a new approach to fellowship. Then all of a sudden, we have a new church. Do you know why? Because the church is us. If God makes me new, I've got a new church. If God makes all of you new, we've got a new church. And then all of a sudden, there's the excitement. People are going to be beating down our doors. You say, well, I can't wait for that to happen. Well, you need to be made new. Because if you believe it, God will do it. God wants to reach people. He wants to reach them through you. That's what Genesis is about. Because we're going to understand God's priorities. Love the Lord your God. Love your neighbor as yourself. As we understand how God established all those things. So now, let's go to Genesis. Let's go to Genesis. A new life, a new church, and a new beginning. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. I have enough introductory material for about 8 sermons. We're not going to do it all. But I just want to give you a taste of why Genesis is important. Why study the book of Genesis? Because Genesis tells us the beginning of everything except God. Did you hear that? Genesis tells us the beginning of everything except God. It says, in the beginning, God. There's no attempt to explain God. There's no attempt to defend God. There's the assumption that God exists. See, the basic tenet of all Christianity is that God is. He exists. He exists. God is real. And that God has chosen to enter time and space and establish this world. The New Testament talks about the Creator and the creation. He talks about the creation of women and men. He talks about the fall. The New Testament talks about the flood and the patriarchs. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. So why should we study the book of Genesis? Well, there's this principle. It's called the law of first mention. When God first mentions something in the Bible, almost every time, we learn something very significant. It's called the law of first mention. The first time God mentions something. Well, since Genesis is the first book, that's the first time He mentions most of the stuff. And so we learn a lot about it. Listen to what we learn about. We learn about creation, man, woman. Would you guys like to understand women? Genesis. The Sabbath, marriage, home, childhood, sin, murder, sacrifice, grace, trade, agriculture. I was talking to a friend this week, and we've been doing dispensationalism on Wednesday nights. And we talk about the age of grace, and he said, I don't like that name, the age of grace, because grace has been in every age. And I said, you know what, you're absolutely right. We first learn about grace in the book of Genesis, God's grace. Then we learn about trade, agriculture, city life, races, languages, chosen people, all those things. We learn about all of those things. Do you know what's really cool about Genesis? Genesis anticipates all false philosophies. You know, it's funny. When I was in college ministry, I'd go to a college campus for debate or whatever, and some young person would come and they'd start telling me something that they thought was new truth. They were really excited about it. You know, like they've got something that's going to stump the Bible thumper. And it's so funny because God had already answered all of those things 4,000 years ago in the book of Genesis. Listen to the philosophies God deals with. Atheism. God says the world was created by God. Pantheism. Now, pantheism is that God is in creation. But God's not in creation. He created creation. Then polytheism. Polytheism is the idea that there's more than one God. Genesis says there's one God. Materialism. The idea of materialism is that matter has always been. Matter cannot be created or destroyed. Genesis takes care of that because the Bible says that God created everything out of nothing. Humanism. Genesis says that God, not man, is the ultimate reality. Then evolution, of course. That everything evolved? No, the Bible says that God created. Then uniformitarianism, that's the idea that everything just continues as it's always been, when the Bible says that God entered into time and space and changed everything. He created it. All the major doctrines have their root in Genesis. Sovereign election, salvation, justification by faith, believer security, separation, disciplinary chastisement, divine incarnation, the rapture of the church. You getting all this? Death and resurrection, the priesthoods, Antichrist. All of those things, the rapture, all of those things have their foundation in the book of Genesis. Is it sounding like Genesis might be important? It's the most important book ever written. I want you to think about something. The Bible is the most printed book ever written. It's the most read book ever written. It's the most quoted book that's ever been written. There's nothing else that's even close. Nothing else is even close. That means that Genesis 1:1 is the most read piece of literature in the history of the world. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Can I tell you something? All of your problems, every one of your problems would be solved if you believed that. If you believed Genesis 1:1, every other issue in your life would go away. It would go away. You say, wait a minute, that's a pretty bold statement. Because if you believe that God created the heaven and the earth, then you know that God is in charge, God is supernatural, God has a plan, God can deal with whatever issue you are approaching. It's an amazing statement. An amazing statement. There's no greater book in all the world than the Bible. And Genesis 1:1 is the foundation for everything. Oliver B. Green wrote in the margin of his Bible, in the beginning God, he said, and I believe all the rest. In the beginning, God, and I believe all the rest. It's more awesome than the findings of science. It's more actual than the ideas of the philosophers. It's more authoritative than the edicts of popery. It's more accurate than the conclusions of medicine. It's more applicable than the meandering of astrology. It's more authentic than the positions of religion. It's more important than any doctrine. It's more important than any religious system. It's the Word of God. It begins within the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. Now here's what Genesis 1:1 refutes. Genesis 1:1 refutes atheism, pantheism, polytheism, materialism, dualism, humanism, and evolutionism. All of those philosophies are simply different ways of expressing unbelief. That's all that they are. And God has dealt with every one of them. Now, we're going to be dealing somewhat with creation and evolution. We're not going to do a lot of it today. But it's interesting how in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. That seems fantastic to many in the scientific community. Is that right? You know, many school teachers, whether they're in the public school or private school, it doesn't matter. There are a lot of people that just believe that if you believe in creation, then you're just a fool. You believe in a flat earth. But I want to demonstrate to you the difference. We believe in the beginning God. How many of you believe that God created the heavens and the earth? In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Well, how many of you know somebody that believes in the Big Bang? Now, I want you to understand how much more incredible that is than this. See, here's what the Big Bang teaches. In the beginning, there was nothing, and then it exploded. Now, I'm not that smart, but I know how ridiculous that is. And here's what someone might be thinking. Pastor Jim, are you mocking evolutionists? Well, yes. But here's the idea. We will treat the evolutionists with at least as much respect as they treat us. You say, Pastor, aren't we supposed to treat everybody with respect? No. The Bible says you're supposed to call a fool, a liar, a liar. And the greatest lie that's ever been perpetuated on the human race is evolution. It's evolution. You know, I was just looking at Brenda Jones's science textbook. She's in 10th grade. And it's talking about how we learned about the foundations of evolution when Darwin went to the Galapagos Islands and saw the finches and saw all the variations in finches. But do you know what just... Can I give you just something that's just going to blow your mind? It's so amazing. They were still finches. Not one of those finches turned into a zebra. You see, that's variation. We all believe in variation. I have a brother. If you saw my brother, you'd never know he was my brother. He's almost 6 feet tall. He's got dark hair. He's heavier than me. He looks completely different. But we're brothers. Variations. But you know what? We're actually both human. It is so crazy. This idea of macroevolution, that you have one species coming from another. Pastor Nathan, when he was in 10th grade, had a question on a test at Sydney High School. Here was the question. Who proved evolution? So he went to the teacher and he said, well, no one proved evolution. Well, you know what I'm asking. No, I don't. You asked who proved evolution. No one. No one has proved evolution. Well, can you prove creation? No. No, because I wasn't there. And you can't reproduce it. Is that right? I'll tell you the next thing that I saw in Brenda. Brenda's a heretic. You need to be careful of her right here. I'll tell you the next thing that I saw in Brenda's textbook. It's talking about different views on evolution. Now, of course, creation or intelligent design, none of those things are found there. But you had evolution over a long period of time. That's what Darwin taught. Darwin believed that in the fossil record, we would find evidence of evolution. Well, it's been about 150 years. We have not found anything in the fossil record that proves it. So now there's something in her textbook. It's called punctuated equilibrium. Punctuated equilibrium. What that is that it happened really fast. But there were long periods of time in between the thing that happened really fast. Well, I believe it happened really fast too. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Because you know what they're finding? They're finding evidence that it happened quickly. Huh. Imagine that. Now listen, folks. You don't need to be intimidated at all by the evolutionist. You do not need... One time at Oklahoma State, we were getting ready to have a debate on evolution. We had a man named Kent Hovind. He was going to come and debate the chairman of the geology department at Oklahoma State. And so I was handing out flyers for it. And I was standing in the middle of the quad section at Oklahoma State, and it ended up with about 200 students around me asking me questions about evolution. And they all had just come from their classes where they're being taught all this stuff, and they knew that they were just going to destroy this strange guy who believes in creation. And I stood there for about an hour answering questions from a couple of hundred people. You say, boy, you must be really smart. No. It's very easy. Because we have the truth. It's very easy to answer the evolutionist. All you have to do is say, prove it. Prove it. They cannot prove it. So then they say, well, then you prove it. I don't have to. I just believe what God said. See, I admit that mine's a religion. You won't admit that yours is a religion. And so we have the religion of secular humanism and this idea of evolution, this religion being forced down the throats of our kids in the public schools, whether it's on the local level or in the state universities, challenging everything that our kids believe based on nothing, no evidence. So folks, I believe in the beginning God. In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And we're going to get that information from the Word of God. You're going to be amazed at the science that's in this book. You're going to be amazed at the things that are in this book. But the idea of Genesis is God created everything. And as the creator and the moral lawgiver, he has the right to demand from you and I our obedience, our worship, our submission. And he also has the right to judge us when we violate his laws. God has a plan, God has a way, and God's way is for the best. He has chosen to reveal it to us. Your Heavenly Father.